Jill for reading for us. If you've closed up your Bible or if you've not opened one yet, it's page 1234. It's the last time I get to say that. Page 1234 in the blue Bibles. Let me pray once again. Or are they green? I don't know. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to this word, which sounds strange to us in many ways. Please would you speak through your word by your Spirit as we come before you now. Amen. Last week, our word was compromise, if you remember. If you were here last week, we began with the idea of compromising. And we found out, didn't we, that Jesus said, don't compromise your faith, particularly with other religions, but don't compromise your faith in any way. This week, our word is tolerance. Tolerance. It's one of those buzzwords at the moment, isn't it? We're told to tolerate one another. Tolerate people who are different from us. Tolerate people who believe different things from us. A few years back, many of us will remember that there was a big push in our education system for tolerance in our schools. That all faiths, creeds, and cultures should be tolerated. And that was, we were told, a key British value. And I think we'd want to agree, wouldn't we, that we must tolerate all sorts of different people. Actually, for those of us who trust in Jesus, for Christians, we'd want to go further than that and say we should love all people, irrespective of or not of whether they share how we look, share our beliefs, share our customs and things. But are there limits to tolerance? Are there things in the church that shouldn't be tolerated, that we shouldn't tolerate? Well, that's what today's letter from Jesus to the church in Thyatira is all about. And Thyatira is one of those seven churches. If you remember, seven is the number of completeness in Revelation. And so when Jesus writes to the seven churches, he's writing to the complete church. So today's letter from Jesus to the church in Thyatira is also today's letter from Jesus to the church in Anlaby and our area. And we're going to look at the letter in four sections. We're going to look at the top and the bottom to start with, and the two middle bits. First of all, we'll find that Jesus sees the church. Then we'll find out that Jesus promises the faithful church glory. And then we'll see that Jesus has something to say about tolerance in the church and something to say about judging the church. So first of all, the beginning of our passage, and we're in verses 18 and 19, if you're following on in a Bible there. Jesus sees his church. Verse 18. To the angel in the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. The description of Jesus at the start of each of the seven letters is taken from that amazing vision that John had of Jesus back in chapter 1, if you remember from a few weeks ago. And here we've got Jesus' eyes and feet emphasized. His eyes, we'll come to his feet later on, but his eyes, rather unlike mine, they see everything, absolutely everything. Jesus' eyes are like burning eyes. Jesus sees the church with those blazing eyes. He could see the church in Thyatira, everything that was going on there. And he sees our church and everything that's going on here. He knows exactly what's going on in our church. And for the church in Thyatira, he sees some excellent things, doesn't he? Jesus knew their deeds. He knew what they were doing. They were full of love and faith, full of service and perseverance. And they were growing in these virtues. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. They're a growing church. Jesus loves it when a church is growing in love, growing in faith, growing in service, and growing in perseverance. He loves a church that's loving him and his Father more and more, day by day. He loves a church that's deepening in its faith week by week. He loves a church where the people are serving one another in their actions, in sharing their lives together, and in praying for one another. And he loves a church that's persevering, that's keeping going, even when it's hard to be a Christian. Jesus loves a church like that. And he looked at Thyatira and he smiled. And praise God for the way that we've been growing in the Anlaby churches over the past few years. I can talk about the last 5.5 years. Some of you can say something about a lot longer before that. Our love for Jesus here is more obvious than it used to be, isn't it? Because we talk about him with one another a lot more than we used to. What a wonderful thing that is. Our faith is growing as we delve deeper into God on Sundays, in life groups and elsewhere. We're serving one another more and more as we bear one another's burdens and share our lives and we pray for one another. And there are plenty of real life stories from this congregation and from our other congregations where people have continued to follow Jesus when the chips are down and they've been faced with the toughest of times. They're persevering. Praise God that we're in a church like that. What a wonderful privilege and a blessing that is. And it's all God's work, isn't it? It's all God's work to do all of those things in our lives individually and as a group. So if you're sitting there at the moment and you're thinking, well, I'm not growing like that. I'm finding it hard to get into God a bit more than I used to. I'm finding it really hard to love people as I know I should. Well then, talk to Jesus about it. He loves it when we come to him and ask him to help us to love more, to have more faith, to grow in service and to keep on going as Christians. Talk to Jesus about those things. He loves it. So he'll answer those prayers. And some of us have real testimony to say that we've prayed a prayer along those lines and God has answered it and has kept us going, has grown us beyond our own recognition of a few years ago. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus loves a church that's growing in love and faith, growing in service and perseverance. Jesus sees his church. Secondly, at the end of the letter, verses 26 to 29, Jesus promises glory for his faithful church. Verse 26, look with me at verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, says Jesus, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus is looking for the long-haul Christian, the one who follows him, does his will, keeps trusting Jesus until the end, the perseverer. And if you're someone who's clinging to Jesus, then know that it's not you clinging to him by your fingernails. It's him who has you in the palm of his hand. It's his work. Some of us know Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 very well, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's his work, isn't it? And if you're somebody who is in the palm of Jesus' hand, did you know that in his glorious, wonderful new creation, you will reign with him? We're a kingdom of priests. We are people who will rule. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, says that we will judge the earth. We will be his emissaries, if you like. under him in the new creation. Don't worry, the decisions won't be up to you, because they'll all be made by Jesus. But God's right order will be replaced. In the new creation, God's order of humanity ruling over all of the renewed creation, but under Jesus' good kingship, will be restored. We will be given glory to rule his world. Take that thing about that, don't they? They're talking about something that will disappear, to rule the world. Great song, but it comes to an end. This rule will not come to an end. We will rule the world under Jesus. So keep going. Jesus promises glory to his faithful church. Well, if we missed out the middle of this letter to Thyatira and just had the beginning and the end, we would think that the church there had made it, wouldn't we? That it was a perfect church, that it was a prime example of what it was to be a church. That, you know, if you want to find out how to be a good church, well, copy Thyatira. They're brilliant. Well, verses 20 and 21. Jesus hates the tolerance of misleading false teachers in his church. Jesus hates the tolerance of misleading false teachers in his church. Verse 20. You always know when Jesus starts by saying, nevertheless, there's a change of tone coming, isn't there? Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Come to her in a minute. Who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. There's some ideas and some names in there that need some explanation so that we can get into what Jesus is saying there. Jezebel was a queen from the Old Testament. She was married to the king of Israel called Ahab. And this was after the nation of Israel had split into two. There was the southern half of the kingdom called Judah, with the capital in Jerusalem. And that nation was relatively on track with following God. It had its ups and downs and ended up on a big downer. But mainly, to start with, Ahab's time certainly, there were lots of people in Judah who followed God. The northern half of the kingdom, confusingly, was called Israel, and its capital was in a place called Samaria. And the history of Israel was that the nation split into two, and the northern half immediately started following idols. Gods they made up. A chap called Jeroboam made himself king, and he set up an idol in the north of the country and an idol in the south of the country, and everybody had to go and worship there. Ahab was very much in the line of Jeroboam. And his wife was his main cheerleader and encourager. There's a story we had read at St. Peter's this morning, an account of what happened to a poor chap called Naboth. Naboth owned a vineyard, and Ahab wanted it for his birthday or something, and Naboth wouldn't sell it, and he wouldn't have another vineyard for exchange. So Jezebel set it up so that Naboth would get stoned to death by all the people of Israel. And that happened, and guess who took possession of the graveyard, the vineyard? It was King Ahab. Jezebel had made that happen. And she got all of Israel following after idols. She said that this is your God, really? Don't follow the God who revealed himself to us through your forefathers. Follow these gods instead. That was Jezebel. And she was a false prophet. And she misled God's people to such an extent that they no longer believed the God who'd revealed himself in the scriptures to them. So when Jesus says that the church in Thyatira tolerated that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, he doesn't mean the actual woman Jezebel. She'd died many, many centuries before. He means somebody who is like Jezebel, who leads his people into what is not true. She is a false prophet, this person was. And the Thyatira church was letting her go unchallenged, unchecked, and unrefuted. They were tolerating false teaching. She probably wasn't in their church. She was probably in the neighbouring church. But they were tolerating her. And that false teaching was having a devastating effect on the people who came under its influence. Those who listened to Jezebel were led into committing spiritual adultery. They were following false gods, and they turned away from the God of the Bible, just like the people in the original Jezebel's time had. You see, in Revelation, the church is called the Bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. So when so-called Christians turn away from Jesus and follow other gods and other ideas, they were committing adultery against their bridegroom, against Jesus. And yes, that may have led to actual sexual immorality, and we dealt with that last week, didn't we? But their biggest problem was that those following this Jezebel were abandoning their bridegroom, Jesus. We don't know exactly what this Jezebel was teaching that led people astray, but the burnished bronze that Jesus' feet are described as being made of in verse 18 are perhaps a bit of a clue. Thyatira was known for its exquisite bronze. Wikipedia tells me, and I'm sure everybody else here already knows, that bronze is an alloy made up of copper and tin, and that it's often got some kind of secret ingredient in there. Kind of a bit like American chip spice, you know, it's got that secret ingredient that makes it absolutely brilliant. Bronze often has a secret ingredient put into it. Sometimes it's phosphorus, sometimes silicon, and get this, according to Wikipedia, sometimes they even put arsenic in tin to make it just right. Don't use that for a goblet or anything. And it's thought that burnished bronze was perhaps the trade name for the bronze made in Thyatira, with that special secret ingredient. Thyatira, you see, knew how bronze should be made the best. They just knew it. They had the secret ingredient. And as Jesus' burnished bronze feet are there, they're a clue that he's telling them that actually he has the special ingredients for eternal life. But he hasn't left it secret, has he? He's made it known plainly in the Bible. But Jezebel had set herself up against Jesus, claiming that she knew better really. And that's how false teaching always works, isn't it? Yes, I know the Bible says X, Y, or Z, but I think we've moved on from that now, haven't we? Says somebody. Somebody else says, well, I know what the Bible says, but let me explain to you how that works really. There follows on about 20 minutes or so of gymnastics when it comes to the words, and you end up being told that the Bible means precisely the opposite of what it actually says. Somebody else says, but I think the original authors of the Bible, you know, it was only human thoughts, wasn't it? Inspired by God. They might have got it a bit wrong. And I think this bit was. False teaching is always based upon secret knowledge that only the false teacher themselves really has access to. And if you come under their sway, they'll let you into the secret. And it's always set up against the publicly proclaimed, widely available, not at all secret account of God in the Bible. So what might this false teaching look like today? We don't have to look very far, do we, to find people setting themselves up as judge and jury over the Bible. And sadly, there's lots in the church in this country where that goes on. And even within the bounds of the Church of England, I'm afraid. Just recently, a bishop has said that we need to move away from describing God using male pronouns, he, him, and so on. And we should embrace describing God as he. Does that bishop know better than Jesus when Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven? And the irony is that this bishop would probably also say that we need to call transgender people by their preferred pronoun. Well, God has a preferred pronoun. He, him, Father. Jezebel teaching that misleads people about God. Many prominent church leaders say that everyone goes to heaven, irrespective of what they believe. Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except by him. And if we want to enter the kingdom of God, he told Nicodemus that we must be born again. And the letter to the Ephesians says, it's very, very clear, elsewhere in the Bible is too, that if we're to be saved, we're saved from God's judgment, we're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in our own achievement? No. Faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. We must trust in Jesus if we're going to get to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven? Jezebel teaching that misleads people about God. Here's another, and this one's a bit subtle, so you need to get your thinking caps on for this one, but it's really important to understand. Many Christian leaders will tell you that the Bible contains the Word of God, and that it's the church's job to discern which bits of the Bible actually are the Word of God. Now just think about that for a minute. If the Bible contains the Word of God, and if we have to work out which bits of the Bible that is, then we've put ourselves in judgment over the Bible and over God himself, haven't we? We can decide which bits are true and which bits to ignore and which bit God actually speaks to us in. And we've tamed the Bible, haven't we? God no longer speaks clearly if we hold to that. The Bible contains the Word of God? No. The Bible is the Word of God. Jezebel teaching that misleads people about God. There are lots of great churches in the West Hull area and the villages around, but sadly there are churches within 3 miles or so of here where Jezebel reigns, where there are false teachers who mislead people about God. Jesus hates the tolerance of false teaching that misleads about God. Jesus hates that. I have this against you. You tolerate Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. Praise God, we don't have Jezebel teaching in the Anlaby churches. But do we tolerate it in other churches around and about? It's down to us, isn't it? Down to you as much as to me, because we're all the church together, to oppose and to refute and to call out false teaching so that Jesus' servants aren't misled. Have mercy on us, Lord, for we've tolerated false teaching in churches just down the road because we've not had the courage to stand up to it. So how can we together oppose, refute, call out this false teaching? Well, the first thing is we need to recognize it, don't we? And I think as a rule of thumb, if it doesn't sound biblical to you, it probably isn't. It's probably made up. If you hear somebody say something that doesn't sound like it's in the Bible, ask them, where did that come from in the Bible? Or if it sounds like it's kind of half of what the Bible says, ask them, well, is that all of what the Bible says? Are you sure? If you think you've heard Jezebel teaching that misleads, say so when you hear it. There's one thing that clergy and even bishops are really absolutely petrified of. And that's a well-trained layperson, I don't like that phrase, but you know what I mean, who's got the gumption to challenge them. You're in a much better position to do that than I am. So if you hear it, please stand up to it and say, hang on a minute. Three of us here at the Anlaby Churches have been elected onto diocesan synod. That's hard to say, diocesan synod. Do pray for us to stand against false teaching when it comes up in that context, because it will do. Not everybody who goes to diocesan synod or addresses it holds to the sound doctrine in the scriptures. Katie, Steve and I need your encouragement to stand firm, because the pressure to give in, to say, well, if you just let this go through, then we'll give you that. The pressure to give in is immense. Please pray for us. And I'll say it again. Please do seriously consider joining something called Church Society. It's set up in order to help the Church of England stand firm against false teaching. It doesn't cost much to join. It's £3 a month to join if you're an adult in employment. It's an extra £1 if you're a couple, and it's only £2 a month if you're retired, and a bit less than that if you're a student. I think it's £1 a month if you're a student or a staff member in a church. So do think about joining Church Society. It's a great organisation. The money goes towards helping its work to fight against Jezebel teaching, to not tolerate it in the church. And you'll also be receive emails and the occasional newsletter explaining how you can pray for the Church of England to be firm in its doctrine. Do you think about joining Church Society? Finally, as we close, this really matters. It really, really matters, because Jesus judges his church. That's good news for us. Verses 22 to 25, they've got a lot of figurative language in there again. Jezebel and her followers will face final judgment. Her spiritual children will not see eternal life. If you follow false teaching, if anybody follows false teaching, they're being led away from Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. The spiritual children of Jezebel teaching will not see eternal life. False teachers who teach against what the Bible says will not be in heaven, says Jesus, unless they repent. The Jezebel in the letter to Thyatira did not repent. There's time for people to repent, to turn back to God. You see, he's the one who gives us a firm foundation, isn't he? He's the one who raises up generations of faithful believers. He's the one on whom we build our beliefs and our lives, because he's made himself known in the Bible and tells us all we need to know for matters of faith and salvation. He's the one in whom we have to believe, not the Jezebels. And the extraordinarily good news is that if you find yourself as somebody who has been following a false teacher, who has thought that everyone goes to heaven irrespective of what they believe, or if you found yourself thinking that, well, the Word of God's somewhere buried down there in the Bible, yeah, or something like that, the extraordinarily good news is that you can come back to Jesus today. He's opening up his arms and saying there is grace aplenty for you to come back to him. And the even more amazing good news is that there's room for those false teachers, those Jezebels, to come back to him. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray that they would turn away from their false teaching and come back to Jesus themselves in repentance and faith. Jesus sees his church. Jesus promises a future glory for his faithful church. Jesus hates the toleration of false teaching in his church. But Jesus judges and brings his faithful people home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that we would be all people who follow Jesus. Please would you help us to stand up to false teaching in the church. Please help us to be those who don't tolerate it for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your servants who would be misled by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.